Exodus chapter 3. We'll begin in verse 1. We'll read a few verses and we'll skip some and read a few more. So if you'll stand with me for the reading of God's word, Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet. The place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, and he was afraid to look upon God. Would you look at verse 13? And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, they shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. I want to talk to you this morning about the idea that God doesn't need people to accomplish his work. Some of you don't like to hear that. There's a song that goes, Jesus needs a few good men. It's a good song. I love singing this. I've sung that in specials. And Jesus needs a few good men. And we need some good men and women. Amen? But God is all sufficient. Truth is that he doesn't really need people to accomplish his work, but he still chooses to use us. And so since it's part of his plan, then he needs that to fulfill his plan. But God chose an unlikely man named Moses. He had already failed, but God had given him a second chance to serve him. So I want to talk to you this morning about the God of second chances. The God of second chances. So let's pray and we'll get into it this morning. Our God in heaven, Lord, we need you this morning. And the truth is we need you. We acknowledge that. So I pray that each heart this morning would be in tune to your word and that what is said would be pleasing to you and how we respond. As well, as we've already prayed, Lord, if somebody doesn't know Christ as their Savior this morning, would today be the day of salvation for them? And Lord, maybe the rest of us need you to work in our hearts in a way that only you know how. And maybe there's some areas that we know we've been fighting and struggling with in our lives with you. Lord, I thank you that you're a God of second chances, third and fourth and fifth chances, Lord. I thank you for that. And I thank you that you desire to use us and that you do. It's overwhelming and really unbelievable that you would do such a thing. But Lord, there are people in here who have potential, and you know that potential. And may we accomplish what you'd have for us to accomplish, and we will glorify you and honor you in everything said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. And it's humbling to realize that God would still want to use us in his work. How many of you would be honest and say, I sinned last week? All right, good, good. If you didn't raise your hand, then I need to learn from you how you do it, okay? We need to talk because I sinned last week and the week before that and the week before that and the week before that. Yet God still wants to use me in his work. No, come on. God still wants to use you in his work. That's an awesome God right there. That's a loving God. That is a merciful God. That is a gracious God. And I'm so grateful for his goodness. If we were able to show a YouTube video of your life's failures, how sad would that be? Right? God knows it all, and he still wants to use you. If we knew some of those things about each other, we may not ever want to talk to each other again. But God still wants to use you. He still loves you. And he's an amazing God. What an amazing possibility that we can work with God. But sometimes when we look at our lives and we see our shortcomings and we see our failures, we don't think we are someone God could use. And this kind of thinking, however, doesn't take the greatness of God into account. It doesn't take his mercy into account. It doesn't take his power into account or his grace. And as we learn from Moses' life, our God is a God of second chances, isn't he? In our last message that we preached on, we talked about kind of the same idea, God being able to use people. And I see in Moses here, as God's people were in bondage in Egypt, God was preparing a deliverer for them as he protected a baby named Moses. In Exodus 3, however, we find that baby, Moses, who is no longer a baby, he's a man, not in Egypt, but now he's a fugitive hiding at Mount Sinai at the backside of the desert. Doesn't appear like he would be somebody that God would use. You think about how he ended up there and why he ended up there. And if you know the story, we're not going to look at all the verses, but you know, Moses decided to identify with his people. He could have chosen to live the rest of his life in Pharaoh's court with all the privileges and all the honor and royalty, but he chose to identify with them, suffer affliction with them. He could have chosen to blend in with the culture. He could have chosen to blend in with how he grew up and enjoyed the rest of his life with ease, but he didn't. He saw an Israelite being treated harshly. He saw all the Israelites being treated harshly in slavery. 400 years they were in slavery. These Egyptians kept them in slavery. And while Moses was watching the Israelite people in slavery being harshly treated, he saw one taskmaster beating a man, and Moses killed the taskmaster in defense of this fellow countryman of his. It wasn't long before that word got back to Pharaoh. He fled to Egypt, and Moses had to flee for his life. And he stops at a well, right? Comes in the land of Midian. Flocks were beginning to gather for watering. He sees seven women and he helps them water their flock. And Jethro then invites Moses to settle in Midian. These seven women were sisters and daughters of Jethro, and Jethro invites Moses to settle down. Eventually he does. He marries Zipporah, Jethro's daughter. And when we find Moses in chapter 3, he's been living in Midian for 40 years. Think about that, 40 years. And surely by now God's done with him. Surely by now this idea of hope to deliver his people from bondage that he might have once had didn't happen and wasn't going to happen. Surely he believed God could no longer use him. Surely he had blown his opportunity because of the terrible sin of murder. Surely there was no more hope for him. And yet we know that God hadn't given up on Moses, because God is a God of second chances. And rather than discarding Moses, God was working in his life. And God was orchestrating things in ways that Moses couldn't see. Up until this point, Moses had been schooled in the world's education in Egypt. Acts chapter 7 gives us some more insight to him. You don't need to turn there if you don't want to, but Acts chapter 7 gives us some insight as Stephen is preaching the gospel, and he's preaching the history of Israel to the Sadducee and the lawyers and those individuals who would eventually martyr Stephen. But he said in Acts 7 verse 25, Moses, for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. In verse 22, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. Gives you a little bit of insight to his excuse that he gave God later on, right? Says here in Acts 7:22, Moses was mighty in words and in deeds, but while Moses was schooled in the ways of the Egyptians, God sent him to the Midian Desert Bible College. where he prepared him for his service. God allowed certain things in Moses' life, certain trials that would allow him to go further for the Lord. While Moses was in the desert, the Israelites were crying out. While Moses was hiding, the Israelites were crying out because of their bondage. And God heard them. It's awesome how God is, that while Moses is miles and miles away, God sees where Moses is at, exactly where he's at. And he also sees the Israelites, and he hears their prayers. God doesn't miss a thing, does he? God doesn't miss a thing. God always hears prayer. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23 says, "And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and the cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob." God had spared a baby boy so he could deliver the Israelites out of slavery. The Israelites are under a great burden. They're crying out to God, and their deliverer is nowhere around. He's in exile in the desert. If you take God out of the picture, that's kind of what you see. You see a boy who was miraculously delivered, raised, had a perfect opportunity. Israelites are crying out because of their slavery. This deliverer murders somebody, flees, and goes to the backside of the desert. Now what? What now? Their deliverer is in exile in the desert. But this morning, I want you to acknowledge the fact, and I want us to learn that God, not man, is our deliverer. And God can use whomever he chooses, even a man who would blow his first opportunity. And he appears to Moses right where he is, and he gives him a second chance, doesn't he? We notice, first of all, this morning, how God communicates. God appeared to Moses. And what a story. In an unusual way, in a miraculous way, when he came to give him his message and calling to Moses, and tells us in Exodus chapter 3, in verse 2, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." Who was this angel of the Lord who appeared to Moses in the flame of the bush? It wasn't the angel Gabriel who came and visited other people. Nor was it any of the other angels written about in the Bible. When you see this phrase, "the angel of the Lord," it refers to a theophany, or what's called a Christophany, a physical appearance of Jesus prior to his earthly ministry, prior to Bethlehem. This was Jesus himself. And God doesn't just deal with people from a distance. He makes personal contact with mankind. He makes personal contact with you. He doesn't just deal with you from a distance and isn't involved in the details of your life. The true living God is very much in touch with you as a child of God. And I'm so grateful for that. God told him, "You're standing on holy ground." There's nothing about holy ground with just some random angel. This is a theophany. This is Jesus Christ himself before the New Testament, before the beginning of Bethlehem. But the question is this: why would God choose to reveal himself to Moses in this extraordinary way? I mean, a bush is on fire, yet not consumed. See, the bush showed God's power, didn't it? Now, that's awesome. I love reading about the power of God. The bush showed God's power. It showed God's glory. It was a display of God's attributes is what it was. I love reading in the Old Testament and the New Testament about the power of God. I'm just like awestruck by it. I love the parting of the Red Sea. I love Jesus walking on water. I love the stories in the Word of God. And And here's one, a bush that is on fire, but it's not being consumed. And God speaks out of the bush. The Bible speaks often about the greatness of God. Job 9:10 says, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. Psalm 77, verse 13, thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great as God, as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Listen, when you are facing a hard time and you're weak and you are wondering, how is this going to work out? What is going to happen in this situation? It'd be good to quote verses like this where it says, thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? No one is as great as you. And you've got me in the palm of your hand. When God manifests himself in such a special way in the Bible, it was always to communicate. It was always to draw attention. Not draw attention to the sign or the miracle itself, but to draw attention to the God of the miracle, to draw attention to the God of the message that he was about to deliver. And it's the same for us today, Christian. It's the same for you today. Sometimes you see God do something miraculous in your life. And you should praise him for that. You should praise him for that. I appreciate the praises that we've heard in our church on Wednesday nights. I appreciate God got me a job. Praise God for that. We ought to give God glory. God allowed me to lead somebody to the Lord. Give God the glory for that. God's brought healing to me. He's brought progress. Praise God for that. Somebody said, God gave me a day of rest. Praise God. Give God glory for these things that happen in our lives. Sometimes in a church service, we experience a great sense of God's presence. We enjoy a song or the message touched our hearts. You ought to stop and praise God for that. Hey, listen, I'm not mad at anybody, but say amen once in a while. I'm serious. Say amen when God speaks to your heart. Say amen when you greet the message. Say amen when a song speaks to your heart. Say amen when somebody is serving the Lord, when somebody gets saved. I mean, it's not a big deal. The angels only rejoice when somebody gets saved. We may as well join on along with them, right? We should never make the feeling of our miracles in our lives our focus, but we should focus most on God and his message through his word. Say amen. There was a message that God had, and when he was communicating with Moses, he got his attention. And that would get your attention, you know. And God will do something in your life sometimes to get your attention. Sometimes it's something like, wow, that's awesome. Sometimes it's, oh, I didn't like that, but you've got my attention now. But he'll do something to get your attention. And he has a message. The message from God in the burning bush began with an invitation. In verse 3, Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. You know, that's kind of an interesting way to talk, but okay. I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. But when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see. Notice that. It was when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see. It was when Moses responded to God getting his attention. When Moses turned to God, right? Then God spoke and called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. God summoned Moses to come, just as he calls us today to come to him. We serve a God who wants to give us a message today. He invites us still today. God is inviting us to draw near to him. James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And after God got Moses' attention, he revealed some things about himself. We studied for a little while the attributes of God. We did not cover every single one of them. We covered quite a few of them, but one of them was God's holiness. And this is the first attribute that we see in the story in Exodus chapter 3, verse 5, and he said, draw not nigh hither, but put off thy shoes from off thy feet. For the place whereon thou standest is what kind of ground? Holy ground. God told Moses that he had come as close to the burning bush as he could until he took off his shoes, because this place where he stood was holy ground. He was in the very presence of God. And he was trying to get Moses to understand, This is not something to be taken lightly. It's important for us to reflect on the holiness of God in our lives when we come to worship Him. It's important, I believe, to recognize that we serve a God who is high and lifted up and holy. And He has given us a holy Bible, and He's called us to a holy life. And we understand His grace, and we realize that He does not accept us based on our ability to be perfect, but He is perfect. Your God is perfect. And we've got to recognize, even as we worship today, that we are worshiping right now, in this very second, a holy God. And He doesn't ever stop to be holy. Oh, we're good when we're at church, but He's still holy on Monday, and He's still holy on Tuesday, and He's still holy when you work on Wednesday, and He's still holy when you're at school on Thursday. He's always holy, and you're always called to live a holy life. And we need to remember that. I think it'd make a change in our lives, at least in our day, if we could remember that. Another attribute of God that's revealed here, we see His holiness, we're standing on holy ground. Another attribute is His immutability. We talked about that for quite some time, just very quickly. It means that God never changes. He's immutable. If you've been coming on Sunday nights, you remember talking about this. He never changes. And specifically in this passage, He speaks of an unchanging nature in relation to a covenant. He speaks of His unchanging promise that He made with the forefathers, the patriarchs. Exodus 3:6 says, "Moreover, He said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." He was saying, listen, Moses, 400 years of slavery didn't change my promise for my children. Joseph went to Egypt, and he was a slave, and then he became a servant, and then he became a prisoner, and he went through all those hard times, but that did not change my promise. I am God. I change not. And I still hold true to this covenant that I made with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God reminded Moses that He's the same God that Moses' fathers worshiped. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews tells us. A couple statements. We are unworthy to approach God, but He calls us to come to Him. He's made a way for us to enter His presence. It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ. We're not worthy to even be in God's presence. But because of the blood that was shed, when you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, your sins forgiven, and now you have direct access to the Father. Hebrews 10:19 says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." And it'd be good for us to remember it's because of His blood that I'm able to enter into His presence. It's because of the blood of Jesus Christ that I'm even able to be here. I'm not worthy to even come before You and pray on a daily basis. But because of the blood of Jesus Christ, I'm able to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, I love that He's the lamb, that He's the final lamb that was slain, but He's my high priest as well. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We are not worthy, but we have direct access to Him. And that's an incredible reality that God would communicate with us as He did with Moses. Say, well, that was just a miracle. I mean, there was a burning bush and it wasn't being consumed. And then the voice of God spoke from the bush. Yeah, it's a miracle that you can go to God and pray as well. No, it's a miracle that I can. By His blood. Amen? By His blood. I'm so grateful for that. See, Moses was unworthy, but the God of second chances still reached out to him, just as He reaches out to us today. You've got the communication of God, then you've got the compassion of God. Look at verse 7. "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of the taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. When God revealed himself to Moses, told Moses that he had seen and heard the cries of the Israelites. And as God revealed his compassion to Moses, he showed us a couple more attributes as well. He showed us his omniscience. Omni means all. Omniscience, that part of it, comes from the Latin verb, means to know. We have that word in science. We have that word in conscience. But omniscient literally means to know everything. Sometimes we might think that God is not aware of our needs. Sometimes you might think that God does not know what's going on or does not know what he's doing. But he specifically told Moses, I have seen their affliction. Actually, he said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt. I see it. I know all about it. I know more than you do, Moses. He knew where they were. He knew what they were suffering. He knew what they were going through. He said, I know their sorrows. He has always known every sorrow of every person that has ever lived on the face of the earth, past, present, and future. He knows all things, doesn't he? God knows your every need, and he knows the needs you have in your marriage. He knows the needs you have in your relationships. He knows the needs that you have in your finances, praise God. He knows the needs that you have in your health, at your job, in every aspect of your life. God knows these things. And furthermore, God not only sees our need, but he hears our cries. And he told Moses, I've heard their cry by reason of the taskmasters. We don't have to pray to a statue or to a God who knows nothing about us or our needs. We pray to an omniscient God who sees your needs and hears your prayers. Job suffered so greatly, didn't he? But he found comfort. Where did he find comfort? If you're suffering and there's an opportunity to find comfort, then it only makes sense to go to where that comfort is. This is what's so baffling about us sometimes. We know where we find strength. We know where we find hope. We know where we find comfort. We know where we find what we need in our lives, but it's oftentimes the last place we go. It doesn't even make sense. When you're hungry, what do? Eat. When you're tired, what do? Sleep. It doesn't make sense. You know, when you need money, you go get it out of the bank if it's there, you know. But you have a God who is unlimited in his resources, and yet we're never withdrawing from what he's offered us. Doesn't even make sense. Things are getting hard, so I'm going to skip church. What? Why would I do that? When that's where I'm going to find the strength that I need. I've never found strength or help in any greater way than from the Word of God, from the preaching of the Word of God, from church. I've never found comfort in any greater way than from hearing from God. And I don't know if you found a way to find comfort in ways different than what I just described, please come talk to me after the service, because I don't know where it's at. I've never heard of it. And people try different things. They try drugs. They try alcohol. They try friends. They try to make more money. They just, you know, I need some sleep, so I'm just going to rest. And what we need is spiritual help from the Word of God and strength. And he's got the resources. He knows all these things in our lives. He knows what to do. He knows how to handle things. He knows what message I need to hear when I show up at church. And sometimes we might think that God's not aware, but he says, I know. God not only sees your need, but he hears your cries. Job suffered greatly in what he was going through, but God knew exactly what was going on. We'll work on Job's behalf, and Job said in Job 23:10, but he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Satan's going to tempt you to believe that God doesn't hear you. Or he's going to tempt you to believe that prayer is useless. It's a waste of time. Sometimes you don't see an immediate response to your prayer, so you think that maybe it's not working or God doesn't hear. Somebody said, but God's delays are not God's denials. And he always hears you and is listening to your voice. And verse 23 of Exodus 2 tells us that. Verse 24 tells us that God heard their groaning. Sometimes situations look desperate. And sometimes your heart is just aching, isn't it? It just hurts. Sometimes you can't think of anything else, and you're finding you're wasting your day because you're sitting there just thinking. Not praying, thinking. Not going to God, but just going over it and over and over it again. God does not tire of your prayers. You might think that people get tired of hearing from you. I'm not going to bother them again. I'm not going to talk about this again. No, God is a God of comfort. He does not tire of your prayers. He gets tired of your sin, but he's there for you. He doesn't tire of your prayers. He always hears you. He's always listening to your voice. Sometimes when a situation looks desperate, our hearts are aching, you might even cry to the point where you can't cry anymore, like David did in the city of Ziklag. They cried to the point where they had no more power to weep. You ever been there? You have no more power to cry. Can't say any words, but God understands and he sees our need and he hears our prayers. And that's why Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 is such a huge blessing. Most people know verse 28 where it says, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." But Romans 8, 26 says these words right here. It says in verse 26, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." What a comforting God. I'm sure everybody here could share a story of your life from when you were experiencing a trial. Maybe others didn't even know about at the time, but you experienced God's peace. And you experience God's comfort through it. And it's because you have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may find obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, like the Israelites did, we've got to turn to God in our pain. And because he's the only one who can do something about it, he's the only one who can help us, and he can be touched with the feeling of your infirmity. You serve a God who knows how it feels when a loved one dies or when pain comes into the body. He knows how it feels when someone turns their back on you or is disloyal to you. See, he knows everything. And he told Moses that he empathized with his people, didn't he? So whatever you're feeling at this moment, he feels it too. Right now, he's feeling what you're feeling. He knows what you're feeling. But not only does he feel what you feel, but he can do something about it. Can't he? He can do something about it. See, there's his omniscience, but now we're talking about his omnipotence. All, again, omni is all. But then the suffix potent talks about strength and power. God has all power. And he said in verse 8, "And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians." He said, I've heard their prayers and their cries. I've seen the beatings. I've seen the struggles. I care, and I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to deliver them. And God's come to deliver you. He's come to deliver you as well, person who's doubting their salvation or is not sure what he said. He provided the greatest deliverance ever when he came to save us from the bondage of sin. Amen? His deliverance isn't temporary. His deliverance is eternal. We live in a day where everybody wants deliverance, wants freedom, wants tolerance, wants to have freedom to have expression, but they often try to find it in ridiculous ways. I mean, cursing, graffiti, angry riots and marches and ungodly ways through which people seek expression, but regardless of their angry actions, they're still trapped. They're still bound in sin and bound in misery, and they'll never know what freedom truly is unless they experience real deliverance and freedom with Jesus Christ. We have an omnipotent God who delivers, but he doesn't just deliver temporarily. He delivers permanently, doesn't he? And he did the same for the children of Israel, and he wants to do the same for you. And he didn't promise to bring them just a little way out of Egypt, but he promised to bring them all the way to the land which flowed with milk and honey. And he would take them past Jericho, and he would take them past the River Jordan. He would take them past the Canaanites, and he would go into the heart of the promised land where they would be his people and he would be their God. They'd find out what real freedom was. So you've got his communication, you've got his compassion. But then you've got a commission that Moses received. I'm sure Moses was amazed at this message. I'm sure he was just on a mountaintop experience at this point. I'm sure he was amazed as he heard about God's compassion for his people. It just kept getting better and better and better for him. First, there's a bush. It's burning. But it's not being consumed. That's when we will check this out. And then a voice speaks out, wow, this is awesome. You're standing in holy ground. Okay, I choose her off. And then God, the bush, God says, I've heard the cry of my people. Oh, this is awesome. God, I thought you forgot about them. God, I've been here for 40 years. I thought you forgot about them. And you want to deliver them. That's amazing. It gets better and better and better. And then God throws a curveball at him. So I'm going to send you. I'm going to send you. I'm giving you this responsibility. God, can't you see the hurt of this world? Can't you see the sin? And isn't there something you're going to do about it? God, why don't you just turn everything around and fix everything? Why can't you just stop those decisions from being made? Why can't you stop the crime and the hurt and the anguish? And God says, I hear it and I see it, but I want to send you. And we as Christians are going, well, that's a different ballgame. I'm not sure I want to be the one to be sent. All you mean is you do have a plan, but part of that plan is me. It's always been the plan of God to use men and women who are totally yielded to him to accomplish his work. He said in Exodus 3:10, come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. God isn't looking for the well-oiled machinery of perfectly structured programs to accomplish his work. He's looking for surrendered people who will take his message of deliverance to those who need to hear about it. That was God's plan in Moses. It's still his plan today. He said in John 20, verse 21, peace be unto you as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. I don't know who said this. I've heard it so many times. I'm sure you've heard it. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the call. You don't have to wait until you've been saved longer, have more Bible knowledge to begin sowing, to begin tithing, to begin serving. I love that we have a God who's omnipotent. God will enable you to serve him as soon as you respond to his call. Say, here am I. Here am I, Lord, send me. Moses struggled with that feeling. He did. He struggled with the feeling of inadequacy. He received this commission from God. God called him to serve. Moses had questions about his abilities. He had questions about his worthiness. And we do that. I've done that. Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? Who am I? That I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt, he said in verse 11. The question, who am I, reveals them. When I say to God, who am I, it reveals that I'm focused on myself. God gives a responsibility in service to him, and we feel that sometimes, Pastor, you're wrong, or God's making a mistake. I can't imagine. I mean, the things that Moses was told that he was going to go do, wow, I'd feel inadequate for sure. I don't blame him, honestly. I'd feel inadequate as well. But the problem wasn't about his adequacy or inadequacy. The problem was about his focus. And that's how, when God commissions us, or God called you into a situation, or called you to do something, or is working a trial out in your life, and if we focus on ourselves, which we all have a tendency to do, but if we focus on ourselves, we've got the wrong focus. And that's where Moses was at. And I can't do this, God. We struggle with the thought that maybe God could never use us to accomplish great things for him. The question, however, is not who am I? Here's the question. Who is God? Who is God? Well, God. I mean, he's all powerful, right? He's all known. And we gotta focus on him and the fact that God can do whatever he wants through whomever he chooses. Praise God for that. Moses had another question about what he would say to the people, verses 13 and 14. He said, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them?" Moses' responsibility was to tell the children of Israel who God was. And God said, "Tell them, I am that I am. Tell them this name, I am, hath sent me unto you." One of the most special names of God in the Bible. It speaks powerfully of the character of God. It speaks of his eternality. It's not I was and not I will be. I am and I always have been. I am. I'm timeless. I'm self-existent. But it also speaks of his self-sufficiency. This is what Moses needed to understand. Moses needed to understand that he is not going in his power. It wasn't about Moses' ability to speak. It wasn't about Moses' ability to organize. It wasn't about Moses' ability to lead millions of people. It wasn't about Moses' ability to lead in battle or fight valiantly, hand-to-hand combat. It was about Moses. I mean, it was not about Moses at all. It was about God. It's not about you, Christian. What God, where God has you, it's not about you. It's about God. Keep your focus on him. Every time God gives you a commission to serve him, it's not about you. It's about God. That God that we're talking about is still the all-powerful, sufficient I am in your life. And then Moses received this promise from God in verse 12. And he said, "Certainly I will be with thee. This shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." He said, "I have sent thee," and he said, "I will be with thee." What a promise from God. God seemed to give specifically to Moses a promise that he'd be with him. And it's a promise from the Bible that God gives specifically to you during a trial or during an impossibility in your life. I said it in the Sunday school hour, but the greatest power to encourage the believer is God's very own presence. And this was the first promise God made to Moses. The very first thing first promise God said to us when he commissioned us to go and tell the world, all power is given me in heaven and earth. And lo, I am with you always, he said at the end of that. He said, "Moses, wherever you go, I'll be with you. Wherever you go, I'll be with you." If you're saved this morning, say amen. God is saying to you, wherever you go, I am with you. Wherever you go. He promised that he would lead him. He promised that he would be the one to persuade the king of Egypt to let Moses go. And he told Moses that he'd deliver the Israelites, but that they would be loaded down with gold and silver given to them by the very people who had been beating them. God made these promises. Listen, Christian. He'll be with you at the hospital. He'll be with you in the marriage counseling room. He'll be with you as you talk to your teenager. He'll be there in the hardest moments of your life. And even in the times when everyone else may seem to leave, God will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's encouraging to me because I don't have to persuade people when I share the gospel. That's God's part. My part is to give the message of salvation. God's part is to persuade the heart. If you seek to persuade people, you might only succeed in persuading them to yourself. But when God persuades people, they'll know him, they'll know his power, they'll know his redemption, they'll know his salvation. And when God commissioned Moses, he assured him that if Moses would obey, Moses, you just obey. I'll take care of the rest. I'll take care of the rest. A couple questions for you. Is God trying to get your attention? Is God doing something to get your attention? Has it been a while since you've drawn nigh to God? Has it been a while since you remembered that in his presence, you're in holy ground? That when you pray, you're praying to a holy God. Does God seem distant to you? You're struggling with certain needs or burdens? They're consuming your attention. Have you forgotten that God has called you? Have you forgotten that God knows and understands your need? Have you forgotten that God is the God of second chances and third and fourth and 40th chances in our lives? See, we've got to listen to him and we've got to let him use us in our lives, in our families, use us in our churches, use us in our relationships, use us in a lost and dying world that is in desperate need of him. There's a man named Mel Trotter back in the 1800s. He was an alcoholic. He lived a very wicked life. He would often leave his family for 2 or 3 months at a time, leave them without food, leave them without heat for the winter. One night, he was in a drunken stupor, and he walked into his home. He found his son lying lifeless in his mother's arms. Trotter's son had died in his absence, and he felt he was to blame. As he stood next to the casket at the funeral, Trotter vowed, "I'll never touch liquor again." But within 2 hours after that promise, he was already drunk. In an attempt to leave his problems, he got on a train with Chicago. When he got off the train, he sold his shoes so he could buy some liquor. A man saw the shoeless drunkard standing by the street, invited him to a place called the Pacific Garden Mission. There in the mission, he heard people singing "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." And he heard the preacher preach about the God who gave his son, Jesus Christ, to die for his sins. And Mel Trotter walked forward that day, and Mel Trotter got saved miraculously. He went back to his wife, begged her for forgiveness. He began studying the Word of God. Never touched alcohol again. In years to come, Mel Trotter became a preacher. He preached wonderful messages all over America and Europe. He preached about the wonderful grace of Jesus. He preached about, he used this phrase, the God of second chances. And this happened not because of Mel. Not because he did this or that. It happened because of who Jesus is. The God who came to him, the God who came to Moses, is the same today as he was back then. He's immutable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the I Am. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He sees you. He hears your cries. He hears your prayers. He will bring you out of bondage and use your life for his honor and for his glory. Maybe you've got to come and you've got to get right with him. Maybe there's some sins that need to be taken care of. Maybe you as a Christian need to do that this morning. Maybe you don't know Jesus as your Savior. You need to come and we'll get somebody to show you from the Word of God how you can know for sure heaven is your home. Maybe you just haven't drawn nigh to God in a while. Maybe you need to turn in and see this thing, this God and what he's doing in your life. Maybe you know that he's calling you. Maybe you know he's calling you to a ministry. Maybe you know he's working in your heart to do, he's leading for you to do something in the church, or he's leading for you to talk to somebody about Christ or whatever else is going on, would you respond to God at this time? Have every head bowed, every eye closed. Our God in heaven, Lord, we need you this morning. But we need your help, and we acknowledge that, God. We know that you're a God of second, third, and fourth chances. You're holy, you're immutable, you're omniscient, you're omnipotent. You see all things going on in our lives, and you have the power to do something about it. We thank you for being a God who communicates, a God who has compassion, and we thank you for the commission you've given us, a plan that you have in our lives. May we remove the excuses that we have and just be willing to be used of you. I thank you for a church. I thank you for a church family. As we've heard many testimonies lately about people being witnesses and telling others about Christ, we praise your name for that. Praise your name for that. I know we have people who do so, but Lord, may we never come to the place where we feel like we've done enough. Lord, may we, those of us who maybe have been a little bit fearful of being used of you to tell somebody about Jesus, may we trust in the fact that you have all power, you'll guide and direct, and may we, that individual, make a commitment this morning. Lord, I commit that I'm going to be used of you this week to tell somebody about Jesus. Or maybe somebody needs to just draw nigh to you. I don't know. However you're working, Lord, work on our hearts, and may we respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.